language and trust that you will encourage us. Though we're dealing with things that are somewhat negative, we trust that we will be on the alert and aware of what is going on in this world today. Thank you for this privilege in Christ's name. Amen. Before I begin, I was well reminded of long ago. We left El Sobrani in 1976, a couple years ago. And while there, we had the church had a Christian school, and the buildings for the Christian school were adequate for having a Christian school. There were classrooms for 10 and 1 through 8, so we had 9 classrooms adequate to handle, you know, like 25-30 kids. And we had the church building, which was not really very big, so we would have divided chapels because we couldn't take all the kids from together, because there were 200-300 kids and all of that. I mean, we ran 200 or a little bit more, and the staff and stuff. So it would work, but we ran divided. And what would happen when we get to Christmas, we would have an all-school Christmas program. But there was absolutely no way for Grandpa and Grandma and Great-Grandpa and Grandma and uncles and aunts and cousins to show up for the program. There wouldn't have been room. We had enough trouble trying to use the building just for what they call PTF, Parent Teacher Scholarship. So what happened, there was a church, and I dare say it was about 4 or 5 blocks away that had a sizable auditorium. And we would fill that auditorium for the Christmas programs. They gave us permission to, we may have rented it, I don't remember. I met the pastor a couple of times, because our administrator turned me up so we could look it over as far as using it. And so I met the pastor. Interesting pastor. It happened to be Assembly of God Church. And the pastor's name, last name, was Sinner. And it was kind of ironic because with a last name like that, there was an article or two in the San Francisco papers about interesting names with interesting circumstances, and they were talking about Pastor Robert Sinner. And like I said, I met him a couple of times, didn't know him well, but it was a sizable assembly church. At 10 o'clock this morning at First Assembly of God Church in Forest Grove, we had a memorial service for Pastor Robert Sinner. And it was kind of interesting. The way they did it, he was somebody that I had known. I knew that his family was in town and he had been in town. And he passed away this last week or so. But it made the world seem awful small when I thought of that. And he'd been in Forest Grove for 10 years and I don't know that I'd ever met him. And his son-in-law is a pastor of the Assembly Church in town. So it was interesting to think in those terms of when I left, I think he was still in El Sobrani at that church, and he was over on the coast here for 17 years, I think it said, in the obit. But it was kind of interesting how our lives were somewhat touched each other in a way, and then he ends up in the same town, yet I never did meet him. It would have been interesting to have done so. In that, but that was kind of an interesting circumstance, and so I was thinking this morning, and honestly, I do pray for Assembly of God people sometimes, and I just prayed that that congregation would be encouraged with that memorial service this morning. They did it in their, I mean, it's either part of, it must have been the whole morning service, was to remember, he was an associate pastor there, so that God would use this and their lives. I have, you know, it's just funny. I think there's a big hole in my knowledge there. And I'll just share that with you because it was just kind of an interesting thing in that. But everybody in the East Bay knew that there was a pastor that was a sinner. in that matter. Okay. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. We stopped after the word heresies, and we did not pick up on the word that's translated, how did I translate it? Destructive, let me get my page so I know where I'm going, don't have to think about it. But the idea of ruining or destroying, the AV translates to damnable, that's the word I was trying to remember, good. Damnable, as I mentioned before, usually has something of the idea of judgment. But this is a word that has the idea of destruction. Some lexicons translated annihilation, but I think that is a terrible translation. I didn't have time to go back and dig into the classical Greek. It could have had the idea of annihilation. You realize that there are those who believe in annihilation. That is, when someone dies, they cease to exist. That's the idea of annihilation. There's no more existence. It's all over. Then there are groups that believe in annihilation. If you're not in their group and you die, you cease to exist. They have a shot at the future. And that's some of their theology in that sense. And we've said it before, and I need to be reminded, everyone has everlasting life. All life starts somewhere, and it will continue and in different places. And so when someone dies, there is an option in this day and age, and you have some who will be ultimately cast in the lake of fire, and some who will be in the presence or with the Lord. And so this word here is not an annihilation word, but it does have the idea of destroying and destruction. It's a really an important word in many ways in some sections of the New Testament, where this idea of destruction doesn't mean the total removal of any kind of life principle, but rather has the idea in most cases to ruin for the reason that one exists. And so, why did God create Adam and Eve? So he could get some glory. And man fell, proved that it wasn't going to work. Adam sinned, Eve trespassed. And so you have that issue where man made decisions that affected us, and it's rather interesting because of what Adam did, it was necessary for divine intervention as well as for acts of sin and because of his sin nature. And the word we're going to see in here deals with that issue of what we call Adamic sin guilt. That involves being in Adam and receiving our just deserts because, and this is oversimplifying it, because if we were in Adam's bare feet, we would have done the same thing that Adam did. And it's kind of hard for us to admit that, isn't it? Oh, I would have never done that. If God told me something, I wouldn't have eaten it. I wouldn't have. Yeah, look how many times you said the same thing and you've done it anyway, and it wasn't a word tree and a piece of root. I mean, we've done this and we understand that, I trust, in this matter. So this idea of destruction or ruin, I made a little note in my notes that some will translate it, complete loss. Complete loss. And so here you have a heresy, an opinion that these false teachers are going to give that will mean there's a complete loss in the realm of one area of a Christian's experience. That is, in present tense salvation. There are an awful lot of people that I know are believers. They can tell you what they believe to be saved without a lot of fogginess. Yet, they have not had an ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ since early in their Christian experience. Why? Because they have had teachers that have come and said, you do it our way and you will be successful. And so it's our way. And you've got to remember that when it's our way, it's not unholy. It would never feel like it was unholy, would it? No. Heresies are to be considered holy. They are godly. Now we look at it from God's point of view, and he says it's the opposite. But a heresy doesn't come in and talk about, I am going to ruin your life if you believe this. They wouldn't dare. If they did that, there would be probably a quick business meeting, and there would be a removal of that person from the meeting. But that's actually what happens so often. And so we need to be really very much aware. We don't want to be ruined Christians. It amazes me how a God can provide everything for our salvation, and all we want to do is mess it up. I mean, that's being very candid. We tend to want to mess it up. I'm going to be a Christian because I have these standards. And I was among the best of them with these standards. And I'd always have this in the back of my mind. Now, if I do this and I do this and I do this and I do this, then I am going to be a victorious Christian. And there was a lot of do in it. And it was always interesting in Bible college because of that kind of an emphasis to do, to do, to do. And what you didn't do often was more important than what you did do. And so with that idea, I mean, I understand. I have the same kind of an appetite that every one of you have. I mean, I want to be able to do something to please God. And as I've matured, it's been more and more a blessing, and I still probably have a nickel's worth of that in me. I find that it's real easy for me to just step right in and try to do something because it's the thing to do. And a good example of that is if I run into somebody and they don't know the Lord and it seems to give me an opportunity to share the gospel, there are times I'll just jump right in all 4 feet and share the gospel with them, and afterwards I said, you idiot, what did you do that for? You've never done that. It's just me. You know, I know better. I know that there was a situation because I was trained to do that. I had an opportunity, I jumped on it. And I didn't have blood on my hands, and I didn't have a pout of guilt to keep me, to motivate me. But when I was younger, I did. I was motivated. If you don't witness to that person, you have an opportunity. You are guilty. And you're going to send that person to hell if you don't do that. And that's scary. Well, that will ruin your life if you do that. I mean, it's really interesting to sit and think back in my Christian life and to say, look at these people that made professions of faith as a result of my sharing with them a form of a plan of salvation. I'm not going to say the gospel because I was early enough. And I was very, very zealous, I'll use the right word, on that. And I just wonder, talking to people, sharing with them. One summer I went home, I had 5 weeks, 6 weeks. I worked, and I was talking to my dad. It was actually my freshman year of college, and they had a box of tracts with the church's logo on them and everything else, and they were rotting in a back room. Nobody was doing anything with them, and I said, you know, if those don't get passed out, they're not going anywhere. And I said, what would you think if I went and passed them out to people and talked to them about the Lord? And the box ceased to exist. And I talked to lots of people in my town. There was a parade, and I took and distributed them there and went out to people. And I did it because my motives were wrong. They really were. And honestly, I don't know that I even have one of those tracks around. I'd like to have it because I'd like to know what kind of a message I delivered. after the fact. Most of them didn't have it. But that kind of thing, you know, this whole idea, the way you're going to be a good Christian is to read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. And witness, I forgot the witness part. And that was the way you're going to be a good Christian. That is about as hollow a kind of Christianity as you'll ever find. On it, and we need to be wise. We need to be reading your Bible. It's important. But don't spend all of your life reading Genesis 5, please. Genesis 5 is a genealogy. You know, be careful. It's okay to read the Old Testament. But every time you read a passage out of the Old Testament that seems to be a blessing, just don't forget that Hebrews tells you something. It says you have something better. You send your Bible. And so look for that better. And look forward to that better. I always have an interesting time. Every time I go and visit Wayne, I always, before I leave the house or that morning, go through and try to find out what God would have me to read for him and share with him in that visit. And we do that. It's kind of interesting. I think about it, and that's what he's essentially getting from Scripture, is what I'm able to share with him. I trust if anybody else gets up there, they'll just read a little bit of Scripture just for the goodness of it. And it's interesting. I carried my whole Bible up here twice, probably, in 8+ years of going up every other week. And you say, what? I always have my New Testament. And I always read from there. Sometimes I read the same passages and share those with him and relate to it. And going up on Thursday, we had work prayer meeting. Where did I go? I just was led to go through James 3, where we were in prayer meeting, and to read some of those verses and talk about them and relate to those. That's where he giveth more grace. That song we sing comes out of James 3. And Sharon and I read that verse to him and talked about that. And so we need to realize that people are going to tell us things that are going to be a ruin either to us or to whoever we share with if we try to do it that way. This thing of ruin, there are three passages beyond this in 2 Peter that use this word to ruin. In chapter 2 and verse 3, so we skip a verse, and it says, and through covetousness, they, the false teachers, with feigned words, I like the word feigned words. See, I'm already preaching this, but we're not going to do it until later. You know what that word is in Greek? Let me read it. It's plastois. Plastic words. We'll talk about that when we get there. Plastois. The word plastic is interesting. Meanwhile, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their destruction slumbers not. The word is translated destruction is a word we're looking at that has the idea of their ruin doesn't slumber. And so you have that word there in chapter 3 and verse 7. It's used in a different way. It says, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The word is translated perdition is the word for either destruction or ruin. So that's another occurrence of it. There are different meanings in this section. 3:16 uses it as well. And also in all of his epistles, speaketh in them, he's talking about Paul. These things in which some things are hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. And the word rest is W-R-E-S-T, which means twist. As they do also the other scriptures unto their own ruin, and their ruin for the purpose for which they were intended. And so you have the idea of ruin. Those are the three passages that are four altogether in 2 Peter. That word occurs over 30 times in the New Testament as a noun in that matter. Okay, let's pick back up and read down to the next segment here. We've talked about heresies that will ruin, even denying the Lord that bought them. They choose to repudiate or renounce the Lord that bought them. Now, it's interesting, we have two key words that are translated redeem in the New Testament. There's the word agorazo, and the other one is lutao. They're different here, they're quite different. There's some compounds, we won't worry about them, but they're redemption words. This word for redemption, or bought, comes from the word agora. And if you've read much of Middle Eastern material, and if you're interested at all in Middle Eastern archaeology, especially where there's a Greek influence, I have a book that happens to be sitting by my chair at the moment, and I can open that book up. It's one of those coffee tops on Greece, and it has the layout of some of these cities taken from digs. And so they're, you know, artist representations. And if they have a number on them that says what this place is, this place, you'll see a place that's a big square usually, and it's called the Agora. And that's the marketplace. That was the farmer's market. That was Saturday market. I mean, it was an area that was set aside where they would come in. Sometimes it would be for certain days of the week. Sometimes it was a commercial place where you could come in at any time. But in an agricultural society, you'd usually come when the people were there so you could sell your merchandise. And so it has the idea of being bought up in a marketplace. And here you have their denying or repudiating the Lord that bought them. I'm going to come back and talk about that word a little bit further, but let's take a moment to look at the word Lord. In the King James, you cannot tell at all what is here. It just says Lord. You know, capital L-O-R-D can mean a couple of things in the New Testament. It can mean, here I'm going into the kurios, which is the word for Lord. It can mean despot, which is the word that's here. This word is a very rare word when it comes to being used of God. It's used 10 times in the New Testament. And the word despot is, you can hear it. A despotic is a description that used as an adjective. A despot means a master with those who are absolutely subservient to him. It has taken on the connotation of someone who is not always a beneficent owner. That's what has come of it. And when we see this concept, it's not usually used of God. In the same occurrences, it's used of masters over slaves. It's more common there. It's kind of interesting when you get into the pastoral epistles, you have one occurrence of this word that is really hard to find, and it's a feminine form, and it says, let the older women teach the younger women to be despots at home. House despots, oikos despotes, the word house is oikos. And so it's kind of interesting in the New Testament era, the wife in a home had a despotic relationship to the home. I remember in this very building when Dr. Schaefer was teaching in that passage of Scripture, and there was a visible reaction on the part of the seminarians when he was teaching through that passage. And it was like I wasn't sure what we were getting. We had been having some issues with some of our guys that came in because they tended to think that they were, wives were second-class citizens. I mean, they were the boss. And that was the attitude. In fact, they happened to come from a college in the area. I knew the president. One day I went and saw, when I saw him, I said, I've got a question for you. I said, your graduates who come to our school, almost every one of them has a terrible view of women. And they seem to think that they are superior to women. So where did they get that in your college? I hope you're not teaching it, you know. Oh, he couldn't think of anywhere that that was coming from. I said, you know, if I were you, I think it would be wise to check that out because it was in disagreement with Scripture. And so when Dr. Schaefer went through this death spot idea at home, we had an open chapel not too long after that. We generally don't even have time to open a chapel just so it can be a student kind of chapel. And it was a testimony kind of chapel of what God had been doing through their lives. And one of the guys got up and he stood right over there. From a bunch of seminary guys, and he just bawled like a baby. And it was embarrassing. It was. And then he said, I have treated my wife so bad. And it was a big confession. And he told how badly he treated his wife. And it wasn't the best thing in that matter. And he said, when Dr. Schaefer taught that and went through that, he said, I've never seen that, and it changed my life. So what did he do after that chapel? He went home, told his wife she could put the furniture anywhere she wanted. And you put your where you want. And I don't know how long it lasted, but it was kind of interesting. Despot. And how that works in that matter. But this is a master versus a slave. And I'm not going to go through all of these, except I do want to go over, I'm going to go through more of them than not. 2 Timothy 2:21. Just so you can kind of see, this is not a real common use of the word. It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and meet for the despot's use, the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Paul's talking to Timothy. And to look at God as the one who has a right to everything. And that's a focus, but you'd think it would be more dominant. He uses kurios most of the time in the New Testament of that kind of a thing. In Jude chapter 4, many, many, many scholars believe that Peter, in 2 Peter, copied Jude, and that it wasn't Peter that did it. And in Jude 4 it says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, even Jesus Christ. And the word Lord there is despot. Talk about a pile of titles put together related to Jesus Christ. We're going to be back here in just a bit because of one of our stealth words in this matter in Jude. Revelation 6:10. I mean, we all covered four of this ten. The rest of them are really just master-slave kinds of things. Revelation 6:10 says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O despot? How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And these are trib saints anticipating judgment. And the Lord here, the despot, is Jesus Christ, and that's in the context. And then you'll see there's a slave relationship noted down in verse 11. And then, okay, let's go back quickly and talk about this thing of buying on a marketplace. To be really technical, when we talk redemption, redemption involves a lot more than just one thing. The death of Christ involves a lot more, but redemption is a special part of the death of Christ, which involves our guilt in Adam. When Adam fell, we fell. When Adam fell, we received the residual benefits. Great benefits, aren't they? You know, we have physical pain, we have physical issues, we have the sin nature, we have all of these negatives that occur, and so we need to be reminded of that. And it's interesting here in 2:1, and I mentioned it before, that Calvin did not believe that 2 Peter was in the canon, so he didn't write a commentary on 2 Peter initially, because this would counter what he believed. I had to smile because there was a Lutheran that I was reading that said this counters Calvin's position on the issue of limited atonement, because here it says denying the, or repudiating the Lord that bought them. Now, you could say, well, maybe they're going to make these believers. And what I'm going to do, I guess I should have mentioned this a little bit earlier. I debated it and I've debated it. But I think what I'm going to do is do a sheet with the text, I mean the English text, I'll probably use the AV. And what I'm going to do is go through and mark the antecedents of pronouns, you know, do lines and stuff like that. So color code it, do lines, because it's a little confusing in the middle here. You know, what's your false teachers, what's your not. And if I hand that to you, it'll probably help you. I've done that on a number of occasions to try to help you through. That's like I did a sheet of neuters out of Colossians chapters 2 and 3. So you knew what these neuters, how they tied instead of trying to make them a person. You know, set your frame of mind on things above. And that's a neuter. And so we went and worked that. So I'll try to remember to get that done. I debated it the last few weeks as I've gone through it and said, do I want to run more paper? And I hope you appreciate some of the paper. It's the way my mind works. So it's my fault. It's just the way I think. So this is this redemption is provided for all mankind. You know, what happens, it boils down to the fact that we are accountable to what we do with Jesus Christ, because his work is so good. His work is so good, if we say no, we don't want to have anything to do with him. And in this case, they repudiate him. They deny him. They just absolutely say no to him, these. They say no to the one who had bought them in the marketplace. Now, I debated today about my bulletin cover. It's always hard. I like to try to time them if I can. And sometimes I'm sitting there thinking about a bulletin cover that I could design, but I don't have time. And I should have plenty of them by now. I try to teach through the bulletin covers. And one of them we use, he purchased it, have you presented it? And that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. It says, for you are bought with a price out of the marketplace. That's this word that we're looking at in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. You're bought. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. So you see this idea of being bought in the marketplace. He paid the price. He bought it. And so that's, and in this context, it's grace believers. And in this case, when you read it, it says you are bought with a price, and it involves your body and your spirit in this verse. Then back on into 7 of 1 Corinthians, in 7:23, it says, you are bought with a price, but not ye, be ye not servants of men. Somebody else bought you. Don't be a bondslave of men. Be a bondslave of the one who bought you in the marketplace. And it talks about being free in the preceding verse. It's interesting when we look at Galatians 3 that this being purchased in the marketplace means we were purchased from the curse of the law. And some will try to make this strictly Jewish. I think in this context it's a little broader than that. It just says, oh, you foolish Galatians in verse 1. And in verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And the us involves both Jews and Gentiles that are in the churches of Galatia. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that's a quotation from Deuteronomy 21 in that. And so we no longer are involved in the curse of the law because Christ took that curse for us. And he purchased us in that matter. 4:5 of Galatians is very Israelite when it says, and I need to look at 4, and when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem, to buy them out of the marketplace that were under the law, that we might receive son placement, because you are the sons. God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you see, we were purchased in the marketplace, and that is the focus. And so this involves the fact he died for all mankind, and we are the ones who are benefactors of it. And it goes right back to John 16, where it talks about the fact that the Holy Spirit comes to convince the world of sin, and it's the sin of not believing in Jesus Christ. It's interesting, he convinces them of the sin that they cannot commit, because he's convinced them of the sin, and they've taken care of it. But that is an issue. Okay, back to 2 Peter, let's kind of quickly tie the 2 Peter segment off, and then we'll take a minute or two to look at my stealth stuff. And 2 Peter, it says, bringing upon themselves. It's interesting when you look at this word bringing here, because it's our word that I mentioned earlier, ago, only it's got a different prefix. It's got one prefix, not the two that we're going to look at in a minute. And this idea of is a leading for themselves and bringing upon, it's an epi upon. They're bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And the word destruction is ruin. It's the word we just had with the word heresy. They're bringing actively, continually bringing upon themselves, leading themselves to this matter of swift destruction. Okay, for those people who are interested in words, can you think of an English word that ties to this Greek word? Takine. Takinos. Tachometer. Tachometer. What's a tachometer to do? Okay, so RPM is an engine. It's speed. So this word here, it can be speedily. So a tachometer deals with that speed in an engine. And it's this Greek word that is a backbone for it. So you learn a little bit of this background English. That's this word. And it has the idea of it's swiftly going to come upon them. And as time goes by, it's interesting how time goes faster and faster, it seems. He says it's going to come very quickly in this matter. And speedily, they will have their own ruin. And their ruin, their destruction, they're not going to be capable of doing what they're doing. I almost think that this involves possibly their death, but we don't have clear clarity on that. So, give you some sense here. Now, I'm not going to totally stop here, but just about. The next words in the next verse are the scary ones that we're going to look at, and many will follow. Many will follow. And we won't talk more about it until the next Sunday, Lord willing. Many will follow. These people are going to come out, and they're going to have these heresies. They're going to ruin the lives of people. And many will follow. We're sheep for a reason. We just tend to follow. The better rooted we are in the Word of God, the less potential there is to follow some of these weird heresies. Sometimes you might see and feel like you're all alone. Because you seem like, well, everybody jumped on this bandwagon. And I'll tell you, down the road a piece, you'll find out that you knew you were right. The Scripture was the standard. And there are a lot of things that go on in this world today. Now, stealth. Sneak in. Now, I've got to be careful because I'm on this matter. I've given you this kind of a holdover. A half sheet. Actually, it's a full sheet, both sides in a box. I thought I would just kind of summarize it, and I think I want to kind of go through this so you get a sense and you can see what's going on. I mentioned earlier that usually we work words because of roots. You know, you have a basic root. Ago is a great root there. I mean, it's a verb that's all over the place. These roots are very important in the Greek language. Prepositions are very important, but when they're used in combination, then we have to figure out why they're used in combination, why you put prepositions in front. Sorry, I'm getting technical with language a little. And so there are prefixes. Often you have compounds. We've run into two compounds in this verse in 2:1. Those two compounds are false teachers and false prophets. They're compound words. You have the word false or lying in front of the word teacher, or false or lying in front of the word prophet. That's one way you make words in Greek. But they love to take and add things in front. They will add prepositions like these words that we're looking at now. Sometimes they will add a letter in front. If we were looking thoroughly in this word that we talked about, the agora, the marketplace word, there's one of those that has a negative set up in front of it. You'll have prepositions. You'll have a shortcut form for a noun. Let me give you an example. And that is the word for Thanksgiving. Eucharistia. And there's an EU in front of it, which is an abbreviated form for our word agathos. And so they'll throw abbreviated forms in. So language is interesting, and I'd like to share a little bit of it with you in this matter. So these two prepositions that are stuck in there, I have it in that first paragraph, noted, para and ice. You're welcome. I went ahead and transliterated it. You don't know how hard it was for me to transliterate it. So I went ahead and transliterated it. I find I do notes, and I look at them afterwards and say, you know, I need to transliterate it because a lot of people don't know what I'm talking about. Just my head's there. So para and ice with ago had the idea of sneaky, coming in by stealth. And I mentioned before para. It kind of has the idea to subtly come alongside, to come and, you know, one of the commentaries seemed to suggest that it had the idea of crawling up on someone and sneaking up in that sense. That was a real common, interesting thing. When you understand warfare, we think that we are the really cagey people because we have stealth warfare. We have stealth bombers. We have stealth fighters. We have stealth boats. We have submarines that use stealth technology. We have drones that are stealth when we understand it. But you know, it was really interesting when I was, I'd just been looking at some material on weaponry. And there was a weapon that was considered a stealth weapon in World War I. And that was when they developed a hand grenade. Trench warfare. And they developed a hand grenade, which was an explosive device that had a trigger on it. And then you come up to the top and you roll it over and overthrow it into the trench. And of course, it had only a few ways to go in a trench. And it was devastating because they didn't know that it was there, and it would go off before anybody would have any way to do anything about it. In World War II, we understood better. They understood that with a normal pineapple hand grenade, because when I say a pineapple hand grenade, you know, it kind of looks like a pineapple. It had a trigger in it, and once you pulled the pin on it, and you threw it, the trigger opened, and then it fired after so long. And so they knew that when one of those pineapples come bouncing in, that some of them, if they could see the trigger hadn't opened all the way, would grab it and throw it as fast as they could away and blow up a hand, but they'd save other people. Other people would take their, their shaving container and would put it over and throw it over and throw their body over. No, I'm talking about the steel helmet. Some of my favorite characters in World War II when I was growing up was Bill Malden's Willie. Malden, there's just some awesome material with Bill Malden in his artwork. The generals hated him, but the grunts loved him in that matter. But this grenade was considered to be a stealth weapon. Well, here you have this picture of these guys who sneak up. They come in, and as long as somebody's unaware, look how much stealth there is in the kind of warfare that's going on in the Middle East. Bombs strapped to people. They just caught this guy in Texas, this Saudi, in the last week or so. They caught him. He needed one more ingredient. A chemical company was able to figure out some of the things he was getting, and they turned him in. He needed one more. And they were trying to figure out what he was trying to do. The baby carriage bomb, that kind of thing. I mean, he was enough to take a baby carriage and fill it up and blow people all over the place. They even included his name in some of those that were going to fill dolls with explosives and set them off. And I think they got him pretty well dead to rights. And they were able to capture him. That's stealth. That's stealth. I've thought often it would be interesting with these IEDs if there was some way to have a certain kind of electronic interference that when you were coming down the road, it would set them all off ahead of you because it would trigger them. Because a lot of those are cell phone operated. Just big fat bandwidth, and all of a sudden, I don't know, that's why I'm not there. But that's still. So what happens here, they sneak in alongside, they get close. They get close, para, alongside. They get in some way, and then it uses the ice, which is into, and it has this idea. They bring, when they come, their stealth weapon. They get in alongside on their part, but their weapon is inside when they get through, and that's what happens in this matter. And so when we read this in 2 Peter 2, there's stealth warfare, and it's heresies of destruction. A heresy in a church is as bad as a terrorist bomber because of what it'll do. A terrorist bomber can mutilate and maim. Same thing is true with heresy that comes in, and it'll ruin somebody for the rest of their Christian life. You have Christians, because of the heresies that come in, that will never heal. Because that heresy has led them into an area where if they continue to accept it, they will never, ever, ever 318 it. That is, they'll never grow. Okay. Now, if you want to follow along in my box, it's okay, because I did put all the scripture in there, and you can see. I want to go... Well, that was good. Okay. Can I proof this? Okay. That's 2 Peter 2, 1. Why do I have 1:4 up there? The idea of this thing of coming in comes from the outside, and we've already talked about this. This one and the next one. False brothers that will sneak in from outside. Same word, and we read this in Galatians 2:4. It's an adjective used as a noun, and it has the idea of sneaking in under false pretenses to look like something you're not. And these guys are identified as lying brethren, as false brethren. And you can see, I went ahead and put the New King James in the AV in, and it says, they unawares brought in is confusing in the King James, but they secretly brought in. And they came in by sneaking in order to spy out this thing of liberty. They wanted to find out how they could make you slaves to some doctrinal system and make you a slave. And if you look in a lot of places, and it's all over the Christendom and the Christian world, you have a lot of slaves to certain kinds of theology. How in the world can a person in their right mind watch Benny Hinn? Oops, sorry. No, I'm not. I mean, there are people that are so drawn in with what he has to say, and they accept that as true, and it's all based on experience. Karen was talking about it in a book where they were, in other words, were slain in the spirit. And I had to smile because, well, I have an old friend in California that was in the Pentecostal movement, and he did a lot of that slain in the spirit healing stuff. And his brother was a big firefighter back then when they did these healing lines. And he was telling about this one. He said, this one woman, she was huge. She came forward to be healed and slain in the spirit. His brother was supposed to catch her. And so they did the pop. And when he did the pop, the brother took two steps back. Crash. And they gave him a bad time for not catching her. And he said, I'd rather be around and live another day in that matter. But people will do that. I've mentioned the time I went to a healing meeting and I had to leave before I got to the reason I went, because I wanted to hear the message, watch the technique. And I went out and this guy had been healed, miraculously healed, running back and forth across the platform and this whole thing, and lost his limp and everything else. And I left dirty and he was out in the back of this auditorium and he could hardly move. A terrible pain. He'd just gone through the healing line. And I said, I got to get out of here. I wanted so bad to say something, but I wouldn't dare. At that age, I wasn't definitely, I mean, I had to get up in the morning to go to school, and I didn't want a confrontation with anybody. But people will be drawn into that in this matter, and to lose their liberty. We have a freedom in Christ. You know, we're not antinomian, let's use that word. It means we don't live as though there's no law, because in Christ we have fulfilled it, and if we're living in our position in Christ, we don't need to have that law because our sin natures are affected if we're living where we're supposed to be. That's what's so key in this. And if they can take it away and smuggle in this doctrine, got it this time, and smuggle it in, then they will take these individuals and they will deprive them of exactly what they need to live a Christian life. Well, spiritual life is fun. It's not drudgery. It's not bondage. But there are a whole lot of people trying to sell you bondage for the spiritual life. They're trying to give you a bill of goods that says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, do this, and keep your wallet open. Now, that's the perspective. Okay, false brothers from the outside, we've talked about these. Now, at the bottom of the first page, the law and false brothers slip in to produce a negative result. And I've given you two passages. Let's go to Romans 5:20. It's two different words. It's the word urkamai, which is to come, and they sneak. They come in a secret way, or a subtle, or stealth way. Moreover, the law entered, and the law came in. that the offense might abound. The law came in and it kind of caught Israel unawares. I mean, it came in, it was almost by, they didn't notice how bad it was. You know, I read Romans 5:20 and all I can think of is Exodus chapter 19 and verse 8. Give it to us, Lord. Whatever you say to do, we'll do it. Talk about sneaking up on them. They thought they were so good and they fell flat on their face every time. And we understand that. And so, where sin abounded, grace did that much more abound. Galatians 2:4 has another word where it says they came in, they slipped in to spy out our freedom. I didn't finish that verse. Yeah, I couldn't see around my eye too. This is an S day. But I gotta, I can't even read it now. Anyway, and then they used it in Darby twice. Okay, and so the idea here, I mean, they come in a sneak way. They just show up that way, and there's that emphasis. And time for me to tie it, so let's go back to Jude 4. Certain men sneak in to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The verb is paridumeno. It's only found once in the New Testament. It's para, ice. And the word duno has the idea to go down, sink, or set. The two verses that I have put in your notes, which are the only two this verb occurs in, refer to the setting of the sun. The sunset. So that gives you an idea about set and what it means. And so they slip in unnoticed. I liked one of the lexical definitions of this verb, and they translated worm one's way in. You know, they come slithering in. Isn't that a good way to describe to worm one's way in? Slither in. In other words, they slither in. And so let's read it. It says, for there were certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. The word ordained is translated and marked out in the American Standard. Ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, licentiousness. Turning the grace of God into that which is scandalous. In other words, when we see this word, normally it is used of a work of the flesh, which is a work, sexual work of the flesh, and it is a flagrant, open advertisement of someone's immorality. And he says, these men come in, and that's exactly what they try to do. You have grace, therefore you can live any way you want, and they change grace into that which is immoral. And that's what they do. And it says they deny our Lord God, and there's despot again, and our Lord Jesus Christ. And now I got to look because I didn't look there before. It's G sharp, the big fat series of things. See how we get it. Okay, stealth. There are those who sneak in on the church. They worm their ways in. They slither in. They smuggle their way in. Had to do that just to make sure I could remember. They sneak in. They're stealth. And they come into the church. And there's a warning that we need to be alert and to be a little bit careful. A lot of churches are not careful. And it's really, really interesting and sad. I know in talking to Grant about the situation, he was a tad concerned that this guy was going to come and bring a bunch of people in and try to join in mass. And that just happened. You know, we want new members, so we bring a big bunch of people in, and they come in because they want to see that piece of paper. It's called the Deeds of the Prophet. And they'll take over churches. Doesn't happen often, but it does sometimes. Okay, well, this is a little kind of a conglomerate to tie this off, but I hope it's of value, and I hope my little additional sheet here will give you some stimulus to do something. Thank you, Father, again for the day. Again, we're thankful for the prospects before us. May you use us till Jesus comes. In his name we pray.